The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. And there is good news. Now, let me give you what is going to happen from here on. We've been going through one of the specific prophecies in the Bible. I wonder if you realize that about one-third of all of the Bible is telling what's going to happen in the next 10, 15, or 20 years from now. About one-third of it. Bible prophecy has not been understood, but now it can be understood. The keys have been revealed to unlock the doors that have been closed and sealed until this time of the end in which we now live. But it can be understood. Now, we've been going through this book of Jeremiah. We're up into the 33rd chapter, I believe, the 32nd. I don't know whether I quite had finished the 32nd chapter. I think we'll pick up in the end of it there. Let's begin back with the 26th verse for just a moment in the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. I'm doing for a little while taking a specific prophecy and going through one specific prophecy in more or less detail in a manner that I can't do when I take a subject of prophecy and take prophecies in many different books of the Bible in different parts of the Bible that pertain to that subject. But now I want to go right through this one prophecy. All right, beginning with verse 26 in Jeremiah 32. This is your future. This is your life and about the world that you're going to live into in the very next few years. So listen. Then came the word of the Eternal unto Jeremiah, saying, now this is the very word of the Creator. This is the word of the ruler of the entire universe, the one who created force and energy, every power, every force, every law that moves and exists. This is God speaking. He says, behold, I am the Eternal, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Eternal, behold, I will give this city, speaking of Jerusalem, into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire to this city, and burn it with the houses. Well, that did happen. That's what God had said was going to happen. And he had warned the people by Jeremiah the prophet. Well, the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, the sun god, the god of the pagans, of the heathens, idolatry. Now I remember that I did read a lot of this. Let's drop on down to verse 36. And now therefore thus saith the Eternal, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Now comes the good news. Israel and Judah are going to be gathered back to Palestine again. Now you think, of course, I suppose, that that means just the Jewish people. And you think of the Jewish people going back to the land of Palestine now, and they've set up the nation they call Israel over there. My friends, it means a great deal more than that. The 12 tribes of Israel were divided right after the death of Solomon, ancient Solomon, the son of David. They were divided into two different nations, two kingdoms altogether. The one tribe of Judah seceded from the nation of Israel and set up a separate government or kingdom of its own. Benjamin went along with Judah, and Jeroboam then became the king of Israel, and because Jeroboam put up the priests that were not Levites and priests of the lowest of the people and put the Levites out of office, most of the Levites who were the priestly tribe went down with Judah. So we had three tribes forming the kingdom of Judah. The first place in the Bible, as I've said so many, many times, where the word Jews is mentioned is 2 Kings 16:6, where you find Israel actually at war against the Jews and the Jews against Israel. So Jew is not a synonymous name for Israel at all. Jew is the nickname that has come from the name of the one nation, Judah, which included the three tribes of Benjamin and Levi and Judah. And it does not apply and never does and never has applied and does not in any passage of your Bible apply to any other tribe other than those. Now, there is the principle of duality by which we can understand prophecy. That is one of the keys that has been opened up. Another of the keys is that the house of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the northern tribe, which were captured and had gone into slavery and into an exile 130 years before Judah, before Nebuchadnezzar came down and took the Jews, they had migrated northwest across Europe and into the British Isles and up into the Scandinavian Peninsula and northwestern Europe. And then much, much later, many of them began to migrate over here to the United States. Now, my friends, if you don't understand that, you can't understand prophecy. That's all there is to it. You can't understand that most of prophecy pertains to today, unless you know who Israel is, and unless you know where the United States is mentioned in biblical prophecy, you're ignorant of prophecy, as indeed most ministers that profess to be the ministers of Christ today are. You know, the average minister doesn't know very much about the Bible. I wonder if you realize that. I suppose you think that every minister knows all about this Bible and understands it. You can take this great big Bible here, of all of its many, many books and its pages, one of the really big books, I suppose you think that just any minister understands it. Why does one minister believe one thing and another? Why does one church denomination think the Bible says one thing and other thinks it says something different? Actually, it isn't because they think the Bible says different things, and it isn't because they get their teaching out of the Bible, because so much of the teaching that we people today have come to believe in the world we've been born and brought up in has come from men. It has come from men and not from the Bible at all. And do you know what the average preacher studies when he goes to his theological seminary? He studies books that were written by men, not this book that was inspired by God. He studies it in the light of what men say it means and what men have interpreted or put into it. But mostly he reads the textbooks that were written by men rather than even the Bible, even then. Now, the average minister has certain little passages of the Bible that he knows, and he quotes certain little verses. And as the King James translation has been written, numbering the verses, and they weren't numbered originally, when God inspired the Bible, when Jeremiah wrote this prophecy, he didn't divide it into these verses like we have it. Not at all. It was just one writing. He didn't divide it into chapters. That's been done by men later, and the men who did it were not inspired by God, because there's so much error in the way it's done. And the way they printed the King James translation, they indent every verse and set it in with an indentation just like you begin a new paragraph. And so you think it's another paragraph, another division of thought? Oh, no. In many, many cases, a whole verse here with a number and set in like a paragraph in the way they print these Bibles is only a part of a sentence. And it doesn't make any sense if you don't get the rest of it. Now, men take one of these little verses, which is a part of a sentence, and they have one memorized here and one there, separate and alone, taken out of its context, and they don't have any more understanding of the Bible than a guinea pig or a monkey or a muskrat or a rabbit. Not a bit. And I don't think they understand much about the Bible. Now, most of them, I think they'd all of them know John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They, most of them, know that. And I think most of them might know the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Yes, they know that. They know certain passages. You've heard those quoted over and over and over again. And different church denominations have their own little pep passages or verses that they quote, and often out of the context. But to just take the whole Bible, my friends, and to understand it, that is something else again. Understanding is a great thing. Very few possess it. Now, if you don't understand where Israel is mentioned in the Bible, you cannot understand. Because if you don't know where America is mentioned, where the United States is mentioned in the Bible, where we're mentioned is a portion of the Bible that covers almost one-third of the entire Bible. And this Bible is telling what's going to happen to our own beloved United States in these latter days and in the next few years. You better write in then for our booklet, United States in Prophecy, because you cannot understand that third of your Bible, that neglected third of your Bible, unless you know where we are mentioned. Now, I have told you just now, and I've mentioned it so many times, we are the so-called lost tribes of Israel. We were the Danes, the Norwegians, the Swedes, and the Dutch, and so on, and the people of northwestern Europe that are the democracies, the democratic nations. They are the lost tribes of Israel. The Jewish people are a part of Judah. Just a part. That's all. And they're not even all of that. Well, if you write in for that booklet, It will give you all the Bible evidence. Then you can read it in your Bible and believe what you see in your Bible. And I'm sure you'll find that it'll be made very plain. Now, when you read here, "Now therefore thus saith the Eternal, the God of Israel," and that is the God of America too, "concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and it was in between 604 and 580 B.C., by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, God says, I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger." There is a duality in prophecy. Now there's the other key. Well, there are more than just those two keys, and I have a booklet on that, and you must ask for it by name, "The United States in Prophecy." Well, now with that, let's get back to this. You do need to understand these keys, my friends, if you're going to understand prophecy today. The keys have been lost and just recently recovered, and consequently prophecy can be opened up now. Now, you will read, for instance, in Daniel, as I've mentioned so often, that the words that Daniel was told to write, he didn't understand. They were closed and sealed until the time of the end. And we're in that time of the end now. But now, he said, the wise shall understand, but none of the wicked shall understand. And the wise are those who obey God, who have been conquered by God himself, and who are surrendered to God and who obey God, and who are led by his Spirit. And they only are the wise to understand. The wicked are those who transgress God's law or God's commandments. But there are keys, and if you will surrender to obey God, and if you get these keys, you can understand the Bible. You can understand that neglected one-third of it of prophecy. Well, let's go on. Now, there is a duality. Things that applied back then that apply also in this latter day. That's another one of the keys to understanding. And here is a dual prophecy. Behold, God says, I will gather them out of the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury. Now, this time, mine anger and in my fury refers to the time yet ahead in the great tribulation and the day of the Lord, as it is called in more than 30 different prophecies in the Bible. So it is speaking not only of the captivity that was then coming on Judah, but this is speaking of Israel too. This is the God of Israel speaking now, of Israel as well as Judah, and he is speaking of a coming captivity, my friends, of which the one back there 600 years before Christ was merely a forerunner and a type. But another still greater captivity is coming, this time by Babylon, but it's a daughter of that ancient Babylon. And this is a religious Babylon, allied with a political Babylon. That's what it is. Many, many, many other prophecies make this all plain.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment. But first, this offer concerning literature of related interest. Nuclear war looms over mankind like a sword of Damocles. Will the thread be cut? Will mankind blow himself out of existence? In his inaugural address, the late President Dwight D. Eisenhower said, "Science seems ready to confer on us, as its final gift, the power to erase human life from this planet." The late General Douglas MacArthur warned, "We have had our last chance. If we will not devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." Has society brought itself to the doorstep of destruction? Ours is indeed a unique moment in history. The free booklet, "Are We Living in the Last Days?" takes an in-depth look at this vital topic. Request your free copy today. "Are We Living in the Last Days?" Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
So, he says that I will bring them back again into this place and I will cause them to dwell safely. That is not speaking of the Zionist movement. That is not speaking of the Jews that have gone back there now. It is speaking of something altogether different from the Zionist movement. And he says, and they shall be my people and I will be their God and I will give them one heart and one way. It's a way of life. And it's because we don't have that way of life that we're in such trouble today. That we're in confusion. That our lives are empty and unhappy. That we have so much suffering, so many fears and worries. That we're in trouble in the world and that we have world troubles as we do today. War and the fear of war. And these are terrifying times. Now, God says then that at that time, though, he's going to intervene. He's going to stop all this hellish war and all this sort of thing. And we only have it because we've disobeyed God. And he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. He hasn't done that with Judah. and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. That's the fear of doing wrong. That's all. But fearing to do wrong, we will do right and have no fear. And fear will actually be banished from our minds. You know, you've got to have fear one way or the other. If you don't have the fear to do wrong, then you go ahead and do wrong, and then things are going to break wrong for you, and you're going to have fright and fear. But the fear of the eternal is not fright. It's a different fear altogether. It's a wise fear, built on knowledge and on sound common sense, on the knowledge that it is going to go wrong if you do wrong, and so you won't do wrong so that things won't go wrong with you, and then you have perfect confidence. Now, I have the fear of God. I fear to disobey God or His commandments. Consequently, I can have perfect faith and cast all fear out of my mind. That is, all other fear. All fear that is fright. I don't fear anything of that sort, because I know that as long as I obey God, and as long as I ask Him to give me the power and the strength that I may lack to be obedient, and I trust in Him by living faith in His power rather than just in myself, as long as Christ is living in me and living His life in me, and I have God's protection. Well, I know a lot of things. I know for one thing that that means God will put an angel about me to watch over me all the time. I know that nothing can happen that God doesn't allow. And I belong to Him, so whatever He wants to happen isn't going to make me fear or worry one bit. If God decrees something shall happen to me, I say His will be done. That's all. And so I can just release my mind from that kind of fear that is fright or worry. I have nothing like that to worry about. You know, it's taken me years to learn that. Oh, we have our troubles. Oh, yes, we have problems. But I know that God will give us the wisdom to work out. God will lead the way, as He always has, all through my long life. He has done it, and He will always continue to do it, so that I don't have to worry. I don't have worries on my mind. I want to tell you, Mrs. Armstrong and I are two very happy people. God has given us every blessing. Why, He just has lavished every blessing within the heavenly sphere. You know why? He beat us down, and especially me. He made us go hungry, took away my business, until I learned a lesson. And He continued to punish me. He even does some of that yet, but I don't fear it anymore because I know it's for my good, and I'm willing to take it. And now, it just seems He's poured out every blessing in the world on us. And we're really happy, and our minds aren't filled with fears and worries. And when troubles come, well, we take it to God in faith, and we have faith instead of fear. And we know it'll work out. I don't have to worry about it all night so I can't sleep. Well, if ever I can't sleep, it isn't from anything of that kind. It's just my own fault, because maybe it's something that, what is that old saying they say? It's not very grammatical. Something you ate, meaning you ate. Well, and maybe I deserve it. If I eat the wrong thing, I deserve it, which I try not to do very often. Yea, God says, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. Now, that is not the Zionist movement. That's something that's going to happen to us. It's going to include Israel. It's going to include our people. For thus saith the Eternal, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, and evil there is punishment rather than sin. God doesn't sin, but God brought evil on them. So that I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. That's the good news of tomorrow, of tomorrow's world. The field shall be bought in this land, whereof you say it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hands of the Chaldean. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses. In the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, and all the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Eternal. And He's speaking of land there that is not in what we call Israel today. The modern land of Israel. Well, you can understand what's going on today. You can understand Bible prophecy if you surrender to God. But let me tell you, if you just want to understand as a matter of curiosity that you haven't any use for God and you don't want to surrender to Him, you cannot understand prophecy, and you aren't going to believe the things you hear me preach at all. Those of you that have not surrendered to God to really be obedient to Him, you don't agree very far with me, do you? Of course you don't. You can't. You're carnal-minded. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is hostile toward God. And if I speak the word of God and speak it faithfully on this program, you're going to be hostile toward what I say, because what I say is the word of God, and I get it out of the word of God. And you're going to be hostile toward it. And you're going to try to find everything you can to represent in your mind that what I'm saying is dead wrong, or to reflect against me in some way, either me or what I say. And you probably will try to reflect against me personally, because that's human nature. But on the other hand, let me tell you, those of you whose minds and hearts have been yielded to God and have surrendered to God, you understand what I'm talking about. You may not agree with me altogether, because some of the things I say, you may not have learned as yet. You know, we grow in knowledge as well as in grace. You don't have it all at once. We grow in knowledge as well as in grace. And I might have grown in certain parts of knowledge, since I happen to be God's minister and devote my entire time to the work of God and the study of His Word and all that sort of thing. I may have grown into certain knowledge you haven't come to yet, and so I say something you haven't gotten yet, and you don't quite agree yet. But if you study into it, you will, if your heart is yielded to God, and if your mind has been thoroughly conquered by God and your will, and it's yielded to the will of God, so you can say like Christ Himself said, "Not my will, but thine be done," speaking to His Heavenly Father. But do you talk like that? Or do you want all me and my will? Most people do. You know, until I went through some terrible trouble and was brought down low, I wouldn't turn to God. Do you know that's the way of this nation? It's the way of individuals. I've known many people that have been wealthy. They had no use for God. God took away their wealth. And, of course, they lost most of their friends, because their friends were friends of their wealth rather than of them and themselves. And then, after that, you know, they turned to God. Well, our nation is rather wealthy, and our nation is basking in the bright sunshine of luxury today. And we have a lot of material things. And so, as a nation, most of us in this nation have not too much use for God. Oh, we make mention of God, certainly. We love to go to churches where God is enshrined in a way, and we like to hear a little flowery sermon, that provided it pats us on the back and flatters us and doesn't hit us between the eyes and use the Bible, which would correct us and criticize us and rebuke us, because the Bible will do that. But if the minister doesn't use the Bible to rebuke you, why, you will like the sermon. And you like to attend church and think you're pretty sanctimonious and pat yourself on the back and think you're pretty good. But this nation is far from God. And God is going to bring this nation down. And this nation is going to go down, I'm telling you, my friends, on the authority of Jesus Christ. And that within less than 20 years. You wait 20 years from now and see whether I was speaking the word of God faithfully or not. And God says, though, that He's going to deliver us, and we'll be His people, and He'll be our God. He says, "And I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever." And that's the kind of fear that brings love and casts out the kind of fear and worry that we have. Now listen, I want you to sit down right now and to write in for two very special booklets. Now listen carefully. You must ask for these booklets by name. First, why were you born? I think of all of the booklets that we have written, that we've published, that I've been announcing on this program for years and years, that there has never been one more important than this. This lays down before you the whole purpose of life. It lays down the whole of the whys and wherefores of this thing that we call salvation. Why do we need it? And just what is it? What do you get and how? Why does God permit wars and so much human suffering, heartache, fears and worries, and all this type of thing? Empty lives. Why does God allow such suffering in this world? And what is the purpose being worked out here below? You know that mankind seems to have failed utterly to understand. He has lost his way. He has lost sight of the very purpose of life. And yet there's a reason why, not only why the world was put here, not only why God put mankind here in general, but listen, there's a reason why you as a person, as an individual, were put here on this world, and most of you don't know what it is. And you're failing to realize that very purpose. The name of this booklet, Why Were You Born? Now jot that down immediately. I hope you have pen or pencil and paper right there before you. If not, get it immediately and jot it down right now. Now the other booklet, All About Water Baptism. Just write in for the booklet on water baptism. Now this booklet, a very attractive booklet, explains the way of salvation. completely answers the question, is water baptism essential to salvation? It explains the way of salvation. It explains about the thief on the cross. Was he saved without water baptism? Now, he had no opportunity to be baptized in water. Could he be saved without it? What is the proper form, mode, or way of baptizing if it is now in force and effect and a condition to salvation? Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Or is it immersion? And then this question, should babies and children be baptized? You really know the answer? You know that becoming converted means being changed, my friends. It means a totally changed life. When one receives the Holy Spirit of God, his whole viewpoint, his whole outlook, his purposes, his goals, his ways of thought, his way of life, everything becomes changed. Now, it is, according to your Bible, it's a renewing of the mind, the spirit of a sound mind. But he is as yet only a begotten child of God. And as an unborn baby, he must be fed through the mother. And he must develop and grow physically and spiritually before he can be born. So the converted human, now spiritually begotten, must be fed on the spiritual food of God's Word, and he must grow spiritually. He must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he reveals that knowledge through the Word of God, the Holy Bible. He must overcome, and he must overcome this downfall of human nature. He must overcome the world. And he must achieve self-discipline. He must learn patience. He must grow in love and faith and understanding and all that sort of thing. I wonder if you understand all of that. Well, these booklets, my friends, will make it very plain. Now, first, here's this booklet, Why Were You Born? And the other booklet on water baptism. Water baptism. Now, all you do, first write down the call letters of the station to which you are listening. That's very important. The call letters of the radio station to which you're listening, and then send your name and address printed plainly to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. Until next time this program is on the air in your station, wherever it is, the announcer will give it to you. Be sure and give us the call letters of that station. Until then, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.